Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, and chapter 1. And as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 8. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, where we find these words. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Amen. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Now each believer and each minister of the gospel is called to serve God, and often they are called to serve God in different situations and in different ways. For example, think of the Apostle Paul. He was the one apostle that was sent out to the Gentiles. And you find him very much working amongst them, a great evangelist. And not only was he used powerfully by God to extend the church of Christ in amongst the Gentiles, but we find that he was also used by God to very much enforce the doctrine of justification, the fact that salvation is through being justified through faith alone, not because of works, but only because of the righteousness of Christ. Paul, under God's direction, gave us Romans and Galatians, which clearly teach us these doctrines. Well, the Apostle John was used by God especially to teach us about the person of Christ, about who he is. His writings seem to be the later writings of the New Testament, at a time when the doctrine concerning the person of Christ was under growing attack, and you could see up to the end of the 3rd or 4th century, that continued. He writes his gospel account. And at the end of it, he can say, I could have written many things, but these things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through him. He writes to make it clear that this one who was known as Jesus of Nazareth, who mixed with ordinary people, is more than just a man. He is none other than the Son of God. And in his letters, you find him emphasizing that also. Whoever denies that Jesus, the Christ, has come in the flesh, he is not of God. He is Antichrist. He is an opponent of Christ. And he is stressing that this Jesus is the one true God. And so, we're being reminded that the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal God, eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So our catechism teaches, because that is the teaching of Scripture. We find that here in the book of Revelation, there is this emphasis on the person of Christ, of who he is. And that was important, because unless he is God and man, he cannot save us. If he is God alone, he cannot represent us and die in the place of his people on the cross. If he is merely a man, then he is like you and me, sinful, fallible, weak, unable to save. The fact that he is God and man, two distinct natures in one person forever, means he is able to save. But John here, as he mentions Christ and who he is especially doing so to dispel the fears of God's people. Later on in verse 17 of this chapter, you find John, having seen this vision of the risen Christ, falling at his feet as dead. He lays his hand on him and says to him, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, the same as Alpha and Omega." Here he is reminding them, look, you don't need to fear all that is happening in this world. Remember who your Savior is. He is none other than God himself. It is the eternal God who is your refuge, who is your Savior, who will help you. Have confidence in him. And thus we find him saying, I am Alpha. He quotes these words of the Lord Jesus at the beginning of his work, the book of Revelation. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He keeps on giving words of encouragement before he actually gets into what he's wanting to write about. Because he's so conscious, we need to remember basic things. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. You'll find that there are some who question who is speaking here in this verse. But there can be little doubt that the reference is Christ himself. We find in verse 17 that the one who says, I am the first and the last, in verse 17, is the one who was lived and was dead, and behold, is alive forevermore. That certainly is a reference to Christ. And the idea of beginning and the ending, first and the last, they are saying the same things. Here is Christ speaking. And if you look at the end of the book, you have it in Revelation 21, but especially in Revelation 22 at verse 12, behold, I come quickly. Here is the Christ coming again. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. There's Christ speaking. There's no reason to think that all these references, Alpha and Omega, do not refer to Christ. What we're being shown is that Christ is the one who is the divine Savior, one with the Father, and yet distinct from the Father. You might have noticed that it says, I'm the one which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty, there in verse 8. And yet we noticed a few weeks ago that these words are applied to God and especially to God the Father. John writes, grace be to you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Well, it's true that we have the same name applied to the Father and Son. But that shouldn't surprise us, because they both, along with the Spirit, are one God, the same in substance, and equal in glory and in honour, worthy of praise and worship. So John here is reminding us, Christ is the one who is of the same substance as the Father, equal with the Father, yet distinct with the Father, three persons in the Godhead, and yet one God. And that Jesus, our Saviour, is the great I Am. If you go to the Old Testament, then you find the phrase, the first and the last, attributed to Jehovah himself. Isaiah 41 verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Jehovah, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. You get the same in chapter 44 and at verse 6. Here he is then, the great I Am, Jehovah Jesus, and yet one God, for here, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Well, what are we being taught here? When he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord. Well, he's telling us that Christ is Alpha and Omega. Now, as you all know, these are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. It's the equivalent of saying Christ is the A to Z. And it's interesting that amongst the Jews, if they were talking about the whole of everything, sometimes they would use the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph and Tav, to indicate that. Amongst the rabbis, they would say that Abraham kept the whole of the law. He kept the A to Z of the law, the Aleph to Tav of the law, whereas Adam broke the whole of the law, the Aleph to Tav, the Alpha to the Omega of the law. And so what we are being reminded of here is that he is the whole of everything. He is the one who has caused everything. He is the one for whom everything exists. He is the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Well, let's think of that a bit more and realize that the encouragement that we're to find in these words. Well, notice two things. First of all, he's the Alpha and Omega of creation. And then secondly, Christ is the Alpha and Omega of redemption. Firstly, I am Alpha and Omega of creation. Think of the situation in which John was writing. The church is persecuted. The power of Rome is great. It seems to control everything. And often, weariness must have come over John. It would be easy to despair about his own situation and about the Church of God. Should he do such a thing? No. I remember who I am, says Jesus. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Are you depressed about the state of the church? Are you worried about your own personal situation? Friend, remember above all things that there is one who is in control, one who knows what he's doing, the Lord Jesus. That's what's meant when it says, I am Alpha and Omega. Is he not the one who gave the creation a beginning? All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Look at the creation around you. everything you see came from the hand of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. All and every creature was made by him. We read of that in Colossians chapter 1. For by him were all things created. And listen to the list of things. Things in heaven. So everything in heaven. Perhaps a reference to the angelic beings. And those things which are in earth. And invisible and invisible things. Things you can see, things you cannot see. All spirits were made by him. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Names given, it would appear, to different grades or functions of angelic beings. All things were created by him and for him. So here is our Saviour. He is the one who gave creation a beginning. In other words, he is the eternal God. The one who was and is to come. The one who is the great I am, as we noticed a few weeks ago. That's what that phrase means. So he is the one who is immutable, unchanging. The one who is immense. You cannot contain him. The one who is self-existent. He is. And he didn't bring himself into being. He always was, he always is, he always shall be the eternal God. That's who he is. And he brought everything else into existence. And what does that mean? Well, it means many things, but here's just a few things. As you look around you and see the beauty of creation on a day like today, don't stay with your eyes just fixed on the creature. Lift up your eyes to the Creator. As you marvel and wonder at the complexity of your own body, at the beauty of flowers and the lovely fragrances they give off, at the lovely landscapes you see around you, lift up your eyes to the one who is the former of all things and give him the glory and give him the praise. When you see a complicated bit of machinery, often you will express wonder at how well it was made and how the brains behind it all. Oh, friends, think of the glorious creativity and the wisdom and the power of God who just spoke and things came into being. Who is your Saviour? He is the former of all things. He is, as is put here, the Almighty. Now here's an interesting thing. That word there, Almighty, is in the Greek version of the Old Testament, is used to translate the phrase Lord or Jehovah of hosts. Is he the Almighty? He is the Lord of hosts. That's who our Saviour is. The whole creation and all the armies of the universe. The British Army, the North Korean Army, ISIS, the armies of angels, they're all in the hands of Christ. He's the Alpha and Omega. He gave everything a beginning. And yes, he upholds the creation. Isn't it true that today people think that somehow they uphold themselves? They're masters of their own destiny. They're in control of their lives. They do things by their own power. And to boast of their own skills and abilities. And they'll do their own thing. Who is our Creator? He is the one who upholds all things. He is before all things. And by him, all things consist. That's how it's put in Colossians 1. In Hebrews 1, we're told that he upholds all things by the word of his power. In other words, what keeps you sitting in that pew? What keeps that pew in pieces? Yes, you can say there are certain natural forces and all the rest of it, and you can go into the physics of it. That's true. But why are there these forces? And what keeps them acting in the way they do? It's the fact that he is upholding all things by the word of his power. He is the one who keeps everything in existence. He is the Alpha and the Omega of creation. And when you think of God's providence, you are to think not only of the fact that he is overruling everything. It's not just that Christ is in control, but everything is depending on his ability. Him enabling them to do things. Satan is a creature in the hands of God and unable to do anything without the enabling that God gives him. What a solemn thought that the great arch enemy of God is fully and completely under the control of God. Friends, let us not glory in our own power and abilities, but let us ever look to the God who enables us. Let us not glory in our power and our gifts, but in God. And remember, it is a blessing of God that makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. You get things to do. You work. You might be thinking of planting potatoes just now or something else in the garden. Who'll give you the harvest? God gives the increase. And whatever you're doing, you need the blessing of God. Unless the Lord doth build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Unless the watchmen keep the city, the watchmen watch in vain. How slow we are to learn basic truths, aren't we? We rely on ourselves rather than God. But remember also this. Christ's enemies are under his control. You see the power of ungodliness running riot in the Western world. And you're fearful for the state of the church. And it depresses you and it gets you down. Well, it should make you anxious and worried. But fear not. As a tide of unbelief rolls in and seems to be going to drown the whole of Western super civilization, remember the Lord has all things in his control. And as he says with the sea, so he can say with the powers of darkness, hitherto you shall come and no further. Stop right there. How often God's done that. You remember the Spanish Armada were threatening not just England as a nation, but the whole cause of the Reformation in Europe. What does God do? He causes his wind to blow. He destroys that armada. He said, that's enough. I'm not having this happening. Last week, we saw how Job was allowed to be tested, and Satan was allowed to do things to him, but he could only go as far as God permitted him. Remember that, friends. Remember that the king's heart is in the hand of God, and he turns it even as one would divert streams of waters. In John's day, there's persecution. There's false religion increasing. There's immorality going on. But Christ knows what he's doing. He is Lord of the universe. And remember, he is outworking his plan and fulfilling his purpose. He's building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the day is coming when he's going to complete it. You see, it's not by might or power, saith the Lord, but by my Spirit. He is the one who is in control. Remember what also was said in Zechariah. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Well, at the end of time, we're going to see that. And we'll be amazed how despite all that goes on in this world, God has built his church. What an encouragement to the people of John's day. What an encouragement to you and me today. He upholds the creation, the Lord Jesus himself. He gave creation a being. He upholds the creation. And indeed he will bring the creation as we know it to an end. We thought of that last week. He's coming with clouds. And when he comes, he's going to roll up this world as a curtain, and the elements shall dissolve and melt with fervent heat. This world as we know it will cease to exist. When he says so, he brings it to an end. They perish shall as garments do, but thou shalt evermore endure. And why is all this happening? Well, it's all for his own glory. That's why it's all happening. Here is the plan of God to glorify himself. For his pleasure, these things are and were created. All that's happening is a revelation of the glory of God and to fulfill the purpose of God. And all that will happen in this world will either be to the praise of the glory of God's justice or the praise of the glory of his grace. He knows what he's doing. His plan is perfect and shall be fulfilled. You don't understand it. I don't understand it. We get worried about things in our own life and in the life of the church. Friend, remember this. I am Alpha and Omega. I am in control. It's what Christ is saying. And it will all glorify me. The wrath of man shall praise me. And the remainder of wrath, anything that wouldn't praise me, he says, I will restrain it. It won't happen. Thank God that's true. And when you see things happening and you don't understand why, it doesn't make sense. Remember, he is doing everything to glorify himself, and he is doing everything to build up his church. And all those awkward twists and turns in providence, the crooks in the Lord, will ultimately lead to the building up of the church and the salvation of God's people. Remember that and encourage yourself in that and trust God. And if everything is to glorify him, well, make sure in your life you live to his glory. For that's our chief end in this world, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. He's the Alpha and Omega of creation. But then notice also he's the Alpha and Omega of redemption. I am Alpha and Omega. What's he saying? I'm the sum total of everything. And I am the one who brings it all to pass. And so these words remind us that Christ also deals with the whole business of salvation. He's left nothing to chance. There are no parts which are missing. And therefore the salvation of God's people is certain. Who's your eternal destiny? In whose hands is it in? If it's in your own hands, there's not much hope, is there? But if it's in the hands of the one who's the Alpha and Omega, well, you are safe and you are secure. Wasn't redemption planned by him? Can't we say that? We tend to think of God the Father planning redemption. That's because we tend to think of God the Father as the representative of the Trinity. And we forget that God has one eternal plan. That all three persons of the one Godhead were involved in that eternal plan to glorify himself in the salvation of sinners. And from the beginning, his delights have been with the sons of men and his delight to save sinners. And whether you think of that general plan, the big picture, as you think of God planning to save sinners through a Redeemer, and of how he would send his Son and he would die on the cross for his people, he would rise again in glory, he would call them to himself, and that they would be justified and saved through him, and ultimately they would be brought through life, raised from the dead and enjoy heaven forever. Whether you think of the big picture or whether you think of the minute bits of that plan as it applies to you as an individual, we can say that it was all planned by him. And just as providence generally has many strange twists and turns, remember, that's very true in the plan of salvation. Think of Abraham hearing the command to go and kill the Isaac, to offer him as a sacrifice, the one who was the child of promise, but God knew what he was doing. His duty was to obey. Or do you think of the Exodus? How does that fit into God's plan? Well, it does. Through that, God creates a nation who are going to be his distinct people. You think of the captivity. Why does God allow that when it seems that the church on earth has been obliterated? It's no longer distinct. It's hidden. But this was God's means of purifying his church. You think of the cross. What a disaster that the Messiah should be put to death. But here was God's plan to save sinners. Trust him when things are dark in your life. Trust him when things are dark in the life of the church. Remember, the elect of God shall be saved. And God is in the process of purifying his church. And the day is coming when he shall present it flawless. Christ shall present his church flawless to the Father. He planned it, and he planned it perfectly. Not only was redemption planned by him, it was provided by him. Why does the Son come into the world? He comes into this world, taking our nature in order to provide a way of salvation for sinners. There we are, we owe everything to him, to his life and to his death. By his death, he ratifies the covenant of grace. He seals it. He makes it sure. He does all that is necessary for the salvation of sinners. And friend, there's no blessing that you do not receive in this world that has not been secured to you by Christ, the Saviour. Are you regenerate? Why? Because Christ died and rose again that you might share life with him. Are you justified? It's because of his righteousness. Are you sanctified? It's through his Spirit. Are you adopted? It's because you've been made one in Christ Jesus. Shall you be glorified? It is because he is a living Saviour. And if you are one with him in the covenant, because he lives, you shall live also. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You owe everything to him, and you have everything in him. Rely upon him. And draw strength and confidence to go on from him. Are not all the promises of God bound up with Christ? They're yea and amen in Christ Jesus. What gives you a right to plead those promises? The Christ who provided salvation for you. He's the Alpha and Omega, the central one. Plead his name. Or think of how redemption is applied by him. What are you by nature but dead in sins? And unless this salvation of God is applied to you by Christ, it will do you no good. You will remain in your sin, but what has he done? Well, we find Christ sends his Spirit into the hearts of sinners. He raises them to life, that they might share in his resurrection life and power. I am Alpha and Omega. Rely on him for all things. Where does your spiritual power come from? It doesn't come from yourself. It comes from Christ. He is the one who enables you to grow in grace. He is the one who enables you to grow in holiness. Isn't that why we need fellowship with him? To be much in fellowship with him each day. To make use of the means of grace because they lead us to Christ. He is applying salvation. Rely upon him. And as you remember that the one who is the Saviour, the Alpha and Omega, is the Almighty. As you look around you and see hard cases, people who it seems it would be impossible for them to be converted, remember, because he is Jehovah of hosts, the Saviour, none are impossible to save. None are too hard to save. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Be encouraged that the most hardened sinner can be changed by the grace and power of Christ. Now, God willing, we're going to see that this evening with an example from the Old Testament. But don't despair. Encourage yourself. You get family and you despair over them. They seem to be lost causes. Remember, he is the Alpha and Omega of salvation, the Almighty One. He is able to save, and plead with them to work in the hearts of those who are hardened. For he can advance his cause. Think of how the gospel flourished amongst the nations in the early years of the New Testament age. Pagans converted. Think of the change that took place at the Reformation. Think of villages in their highlands and islands changed by God's grace. When Aeneas Sage went to Locarno in 1726, they tried to burn them out as manse. Within a few years, that place was a place where the gospel was powerfully experienced. What did it? It wasn't a man, though God uses men. It was the power of Christ. Remember these things and do not despair. Redemption planned by him, provided, applied by him. Yes, it will be completed by him. Behold, he cometh with clouds. He's coming, why? To finish it off. You're a work in progress, dear believer. There's still a lot of things to be done. Faith to be strengthened. Sin to be eradicated from your life. But the day is coming when you will be made perfect in soul. And when that vile body of yours, broken through the effects of sin, will be raised up to glory. And you shall ever be with the Lord. And this Saviour is the one who is able to do it. His love is a guarantee. He will do it for you. Doesn't he long for the marriage day that he's been planning for so long? And he's not going to let it slip. He's not going to forget it. He's not going to allow there to be a mess made in that day. It will be, we might say with reference, the best day of his life. It will be a day of joy and gladness and happiness. As he stands before his Father and says, I and the people whom the Lord hath given unto me, my redeemed whom I have saved, all complete, what joy and gladness. The day of conversion is a day of gladness to Christ. How much more that day? Why is he doing it all? Well, redemption's all for his glory. Just as creation is, so redemption shall be. Isn't it amazing that the God who doesn't need you and me is pleased to save sinners? He takes pleasure in not only being the Alpha and Omega of creation, but the Alpha and Omega of salvation. And here we have the wonder of his grace to assure us that his kingdom shall come, his people shall be saved. Let us therefore give him all glory as the Saviour, acknowledge him as the Saviour, and give all glory to him, for he is the one who is mighty to save. Should we be discouraged? There's something wrong if you leave here today still discouraged. You're not listening to God's word if you are. There's so much here to encourage us. In creation and salvation, I am Alpha and Omega. Let us trust Christ and rejoice in him. Let us pray.